Today was supposed to be the induction ceremony for the National Baseball Hall of Fame. Most of you would have allowed that day to pass in silence probably, but I would have rushed home this afternoon to watch the festivities, watch every last minute of every speech of every inductee into the National Baseball Hall of Fame. That has been postponed until next year. The induction ceremony will include not only the 2021 inductees, but also those who were slated to go in 2020. At the National Baseball Hall of Fame, which I've had the opportunity to visit, there are a number of plaques for those who've been inducted, and it lists, it has a likeness of them, of course, and their name, the teams they played for, and the description of their accomplishments, what they did on the baseball field or in the front office or in whatever role they played as a broadcaster or whatever that distinguished them among their peers. And those accomplishments are there, and it's a pretty amazing, if you're a baseball fan, it's a pretty amazing place to visit and to see that. The Baseball Hall of Fame. But we're coming to a chapter in God's Word which is often referred to as the Hall of Faith chapter. It's playing on that idea of the Hall of Fame because here we have a list of individuals who stand out from Old Testament history because of their accomplishments, and every single one of their accomplishments that are listed here are said to have been achieved by faith. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers who would have known these heroes very well. They would have been well acquainted with this list of people. What the writer of Hebrews is wanting to show them is that the same faith that he's calling them to continue believing, to persevere, to not turn back, to keep trusting in Jesus, is the same kind of persevering, active faith that their Old Testament heroes had. And so this is a chapter, this is a hall of fame, a hall of faith. We talk about faith a lot. We use phrases like, I'm a person of faith, or that took a lot of faith, or I have a lot of faith. And all those expressions are pretty common in our culture today, even among unchurched unbelievers. But when we pause for a moment and examine those statements, we realize they seem to have a very unclear or very little meaning. What do we mean when we say we have a lot of faith? What does it mean when someone has someone says that they are a person of faith? It's pretty ambiguous, right? I mean, I believe in something. Sometimes we simply mean we're optimists. We like to see the glass half full rather than half empty. That's not what it means to have biblical faith. Biblical faith is clearly defined. It has a certainty to it. It isn't wishful thinking. It isn't a hope-so or maybe-so idea. One of the clearest definitions and descriptions of faith is found in these opening verses of Hebrews chapter number 11, the great Hall of Faith chapter. Before those heroes of the faith are outlined, enumerated, their plaques are read, before we read their plaques, we get an introduction to what is faith. And so let's read from God's Word. Join me in Hebrews chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1. The writer of Hebrews, now remember, he's building on what he's said up to this point. He's been talking about faith in the previous verses. In fact, let me back up and let's start reading maybe in verse 32, and we'll read down through 11:3, verse 32 of chapter 10, down to verse 3 of chapter 11. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he's calling them to an enduring, persevering, practical, active faith. And that's going to be the characteristics that we see throughout chapter number 11. All of these individuals endure, persevere through trials and suffering and accomplish great things that are seemingly impossible by faith. That's what he's calling them to. And so he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Father, we thank you for this definition of faith, and we thank you for how this inspired author calls us to believe, calls us to have this kind of faith. And we pray that you would produce this faith in us by your Spirit. We know that faith is a gift from you, and it is what you provide to us. And so help us to receive that and to exercise that and live it out as we see what your Word says about it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start out in verse number 1 with faith's definition. What is the definition of faith? And so here we have as close to a definition of faith as you'll find in Scripture, where the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, here is what faith is. Now faith is, it is assurance. Notice it's not hope so, it's not maybe so, it's not a supposition. It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Again, this is the faith, this is the same faith that ends chapter number 10, verses 38 and 39, the kind of faith that we are called to have to persevere through trials. It's the kind of faith that enables one to endure trials, to endure afflictions. It's the kind of faith that is to be lived by. It's the kind of faith that doesn't turn back. It's the kind of faith that keeps believing. And now the author explains the nature of this faith in more detail. It's not some kind of pie in the sky, wishful thinking, but it is a certain, confident assurance. Notice the two words that are used. It is our assurance and it is a conviction. First, the Word of God says that faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. The word translated assurance here is a Greek word that literally means that which stands under. It's kind of like a foundation, something that goes under something else to make it secure. Of course, again, an example of that would be a foundation of a house. The foundation of a house, that which makes it secure. Faith is our foundation. Faith is our assurance. It's the foundation for our future hope. And by the way, whenever we use that word hope in the New Testament, hope is not wishful thinking either. Hope is simply faith in future promises that have not yet been fulfilled. And so faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, not hoped for in the sense that maybe or maybe not they will actually happen, but things that we know based on the promises of God's Word that will happen, based on those sure and certain promises. Faith is the confidence that those things that we have trusted in the future will actually come to pass. And therefore, it is a foundation. It is our foundation. And faith is that which stands under us to make our hope secure. And then he uses the word assurance. And it's used in the New Testament times, the same word was used to describe a business document. So you've got a word that refers to a foundation, something that stands under something else to make it secure. And now you have a word that's a business document that serves as proof of ownership. Or we might use this term, a title deed. Some have actually translated Hebrews 11:1 that now faith is the title deed to heaven. Think about that. Faith is the title deed to heaven. Faith is what we hold in our hands now that is proof of our residence in heaven. You can go to the courthouse here today and conduct business about your property if you have title deed in your possession. You can go to the bank and you can borrow money on your land, on your property, if you have the title deed. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us is that if you have faith, you have the title deed for that which is not yet seen. What you don't yet possess in actuality, you have the confidence of it through faith. So faith is the assurance and the conviction of things not seen. These phrases go together. Again, that which stands under, that which is gives us confidence, that which gives us the title deed. And therefore, we have conviction of the unseen. You can take this evidence into the courtroom, so to speak. This is evidence that proves something. That if you have saving faith, if you have biblical faith, if you have the kind of faith that's described at the end of chapter number 10 and all through chapter number 11, that endures suffering, that endures persecution, then you possess the evidence that you are an heir of heaven. I like what J. Oswald Sanders said. He said that faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible seen. That's really a summary of what we see in verse number one, right? It allows us to treat the future as present. What is promised for us in the future, we can believe it just as certainty as if we've already attained it. And that which is invisible, we can treat as seen. St. Augustine, back in the 5th century, put it this way. Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe. Faith is to believe what we don't yet see, but the reward of faith is to receive what we believe. And so here's faith's definition. It is the assurance. Therefore, it's the foundation. It's that which undergirds our trust. And it is also our title deed. And therefore, it is the conviction that we have of things not seen. Then we see in verse 2, faith's demonstration. So not only do we see faith's definition in verse number 1, in verse 2, we see faith's demonstration. How do you mean that faith is assurance and conviction of things hoped for and unseen? Well, faith is something that if you have, it will show up on you. Faith is not something you can have without any, what's the term we're using today with COVID-19 where you don't have, you're asymptomatic? You can't be asymptomatic and have faith. Right? If you have faith, you're going to have symptoms of it. There's going to be evidence of it in your life. Verse 2, For by it, that is by faith, the people of old, ancient people, Old Testament people, he's going to list some of them in the rest of this chapter, okay? For by it, the people of old received their commendation, not condemnation, commendation. They were commended. They were given a word of commendation. That is a word of encouragement and testimony about them. They received their commendation. What does that mean? Well, faith is something that if you have it, like I said, it shows up on you. In other words, you can't hide real faith. It is an internal grace of God. I prayed just a moment ago. We know that faith is a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is a gift of God. And yet, it is an internal grace that shows itself externally. Notice what the text says. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. The ancient saints who accomplished great things in their lives, heroes of the Jews, heroes of the Old Testament. Here the author exhorts this believing Jewish community that he's writing to continue believing in Christ even through persecution because their heroes accomplished their great deeds through faith. That's what the rest of the book of Hebrews argues. This chapter is example after example of faith demonstrated. Really, what I'm going to be preaching for the next several weeks and the rest of this chapter is faith demonstrated. It's going to be demonstrated in a number of ways in a number of individuals. For example, Abel, the first one here, Abel received commendation by faith because faith enabled him to offer more excellent sacrifice. Noah received commendation by faith because his faith enabled him to build an ark. Abraham received commendation by faith because his faith enabled him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to go to an unseen and unknown location. And now we begin to see how faith is assurance, don't we? It's assurance because it displays itself in external actions that are so ridiculous that they can only be explained by the presence of faith. These people did things. Abel's sacrifice didn't make sense. Noah building an ark in a place that's never seen rain, nowhere near an ocean, that did not make sense. Abram leaving all of his possessions, all of his family, to go to some unknown, unnamed place that some unknown, previously unknown God has told him to do, that made no sense. Except for the fact that God had spoken and they believed the word of God even against their own common sense, maybe you could say. It seems ridiculous to the world what they were doing. And so that always, when I think about this, when I think about Hebrews 11, it always makes me want to ask myself and to ask others, do we ever do anything ridiculous? Now, let me clarify that because we would have to answer yes. We do a lot of things that are ridiculous. But do we do anything ridiculous that can only be explained by the fact that you believe the word of the living God? What difference does that make in how you do your business? What difference does that make in your family? What difference does that make on what you happen to do on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day? What difference does that make in terms of your everyday life? Does it make any difference? Are there things that the world, your neighbors who are unbelievers, just scratch their head? I don't understand that. I don't get that. Maybe unbelieving family members don't understand, think it's ridiculous what you're doing and why you would live that way or why you would act that way or why you would not do that thing or why you would do that thing. Sadly, many times we live very safe lives, but the life of faith is not safe. We're going to see in this chapter, it is risk-taking, lay down your life, leave it all behind, not knowing where you're going, enduring persecution kind of faith. All because you believe the promises of God. If this world was all there is, then that would make a great difference in how we live. Sometimes we live as practical, sometimes it's said we live as practical atheists, right? As if this world is all there is. We profess, we sing, we come to church, we say that we believe the Bible is true, and yet the way in which we live our lives gives testimony to the fact that we really don't believe the promises of God, that there's not a world that transcends this world, that is an eternal world, and therefore we don't say, like Martin Luther, the body they may kill, God's truth abides still. We're not willing to risk for the sake of the promises of God. I'm reminded of the great Baptist missionary, Adoniram Judson. He'd been sent out as a Congregationalist from New England. And when he was on his way to India across the ocean, he knew he was going to meet the great Baptist missionary there, the pioneer missionary, the British missionary, William Carey. And he expected to be confronted with Carey's argument that he needed to be baptized as a believer because Congregationalists practice sprinkling as babies. And so he began to study his Greek New Testament on the way, study out those scriptures, study the books that he had compiled to take with him on his journey, to study up on this subject. And on his journey, he became convinced that the New Testament teaches believers' baptism by immersion. And he asked, when he got there, he said, "Will someone baptize me? I've not been baptized as a believer." So he became our first American Baptist missionary, accidentally. We didn't send him, but he came one. And then really that's how Baptist missions got started in North America. I'm getting sidetracked here, but one of his friends who went with him also became convinced of believers' baptism by immersion and came back and began to raise money in churches to support this new Baptist missionary. Hey, Baptist churches, you've got a missionary. You don't know about it yet. He's in India. He needs your support. Well, this great missionary ended up going to Burma. His life is such an inspiration. Once while he was laying in a filthy prison cell with over 30 pounds of chains on his legs, someone came to visit him. And at this point, he'd been there years and had not yet seen one convert, one believer. He was laboring to translate the Bible into Burmese. By the way, that translation is still used today, 200 years later. He was laboring to translate the Bible. He even did that while he was in prison. His wife, Anne, snuck in things for him to do that translation work while he was in prison. Amazing line. I encourage you to read about Adoniram Judson. But there he is. I mean, would you be discouraged? Locked up. They think he's from America, but they think he's a British spy. And so they've locked him up, 30 pounds of chains on his legs. Someone comes to visit him and says, "Here's the question. What are the prospects for the conversion of the Burmese now?" It's always a smart aleck, isn't there? What are the prospects? What do you think about the prospects for the conversion of the Burmese now? Here's what Judson said. "The future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Faith, as Thomas Aquinas said, faith is not merely your holding on to God, it is God holding on to you. By faith, he demonstrated the confidence that he had." Faith's definition, faith's demonstration. And then in verse 3, let's come down to verse 3 and see faith's description. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Now in a chapter, as I said already, that gives many examples of faith, the author chooses to begin with a basic example from the creation of the world. Here we see most clearly that principle of something coming into being, what is seen, everything that is seen now, came into being from the unseen. This is the principle at work in the definition of verse 1, that faith is a conviction of things not seen. And this principle was operative during the creation of the world. In other words, the principle is built into the very fabric of creation. God spoke into nothing, and everything came into being. God created out of nothing. Before God created, there was nothing in existence. He did not use pre-existing material. He didn't go down to Lowe's and get supplies. It was only God. And God created everything that exists out of nothing by His own power. Now, what's the connection with our faith? Our faith certainly did not cause the world to come into being. Our Creator God did. Faith, there's some false teaching about this, by the way, where some people say that as believers we can create reality through our faith. Popularly, name it and claim it. Just say it, speak it. You hear sometimes Christians talk like this who will say, you know, don't speak that, don't say that. Because they have been exposed to this false teaching that says that we can create reality through our words. Instead, they'll say some ridiculous things like, you know, speak to your wallet and tell it it's full. Right? Because you can create things by faith, by your word. That's not what the Bible teaches. God can do that. You can't do it. God can do that. I cannot do it. God spoke and created everything that is. But here's the connection. The scripture says, by faith we understand. Not by faith we create, by faith we understand that God created everything that exists out of nothing. Augustine said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." We get that so backwards, don't we? We want to understand so we can believe, but here we're called to believe in order to understand. It's by faith that we understand that this world was created by the Word of God. Whatever you believe about the origin of the universe, you have to believe by faith. There wasn't anyone present to observe it. Science really, when we talk about the origins of the universe, it's a step beyond what science can tell us. Science, by definition, only deals with the observable phenomenon. The problem is no one was around, no human was around to observe the creation of the earth. There was one who was present and he told us about it. And that's the evidence that we have. But let me hasten to tell you, I don't want to downplay science too much because I do want you to understand that the evidence in the scientific community that is observable in this world that does actually exist points to the universe having a beginning. That's almost universally believed by scientists. The universe has a beginning, whether they believe it was thousands of years ago or billions of years ago, there was a beginning point, which that very consensus by the scientific community tells us that if there was a beginning point for this universe, there had to be a beginner. Because you really only have two options. You only have eternal matter or the beginning of matter, space and time, and therefore a beginner. And the scientific evidence that exists, including the earth slowing on its axis and the stars burning out, getting cooler progressively, all that can be measured scientifically. It points to the fact that the universe has a beginning, therefore a beginner. People would like for you to believe that there is a scientific explanation for the existence of the universe and a religious one. But the reality is there's really only two religious explanations. One religion, biblical Christianity, says that the God who created the universe has spoken through His Word and told us what happened. And we believe the Word of God, and by faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. The other perspective, secular humanism, is another religion that says the universe came into being without a supernatural supreme being. Those are your two options. Frankly, I don't have enough faith to believe the latter option. I believe what God's Word declares because there is a beginning point to this universe. Therefore, there is a beginner. Those who deny God as creator, I read the story are like piano mice. Think of this analogy. Piano mice. Mice living in a piano. I don't know if we have any mice living in our piano. I hope not. But these mice live their whole existence in a large piano. And the music of the instrument would constantly fill their little piano world, filling all the dark spaces with sound and harmony. At first, the mice were very impressed with it. They drew comfort and wonder from knowing that there was someone out there who made the music, even though that person was invisible to them. Someone above, yet very close to them. They loved to think of this great player who they could not see. One day, however, one of the mice decided to climb up part of the piano, and he returned very thoughtful. He'd done some scientific investigation, and he had found out how the music was made. Wires were the secret. Tightly stretched wires of different lengths that trembled and vibrated. And now we've got to revise all of our old beliefs, he told the other mice. None but the most conservative could still believe in this unseen player. Later, another explorer went even further and climbed even higher. And he came back with more scientific evidence. Hammers were the answer. Hammers were dancing and leaping on the wires, creating those vibrations that were creating the sound. This was a more complicated theory, but it all went to show that they lived in a purely mechanical and a mathematical world. The unseen player began to be thought of as a myth, although the pianist continued to play. That really is a parable of what scientific discovery can do. As we discover more and more about how the universe works and how it fits together, many people are tempted to say, well, because we understand how these things work, there must not be a creator. This can all be explained by natural means. And yet what is left unsaid and unstated is that there is that great player, there is that beginner, there is that creator, the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he's the one who not only created this world, but revealed in his word who he is and what he has done. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The bottom line is, the amount of faith you have is not what is important. The object of your faith is what is important. It's not just enough to be a person of faith, or to be a man, someone who has a lot of faith. It's not enough just to believe. It's not a virtue to be a credulous person. It's not a virtue to believe everything that comes down the pike. But what matters is not how much faith you have, but what or who is your faith in? If your faith is not in the crucified and risen Son of God, then it will not save you. Because these are the truths that are revealed in the Word of God about who the God who created us, who designed this world, has devised a way for sinful human beings who've rebelled against Him to be reconciled to Him by the death and resurrection of His Son. And therefore, Jesus can say, faith like a mustard seed, just the smallest of faith, is sufficient if it's placed in the right one. Or as Peter said in Acts 4:12, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The writer of Hebrews is saying, believe, keep believing, keep trusting the promises and the word of God. Despite all evidence to the contrary, keep going, keep moving, keep trusting. Because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And by faith we understand these things. Father, we pray now that you would help us to believe your word, to trust your promises are true. Father, we thank you for what you've revealed to us in your word. We thank you for what you've revealed to us in the world, in the universe. And what even scientists who are unbelievers have to admit, there is a beginning. There is a point in time when everything we see came into being. I pray that that would point us to the beginner and to the truth that's revealed about this beginner in Scripture, that we would not be like those foolish mice thinking because we can understand a few things about this universe and how it works, that we've ruled out a creator. But instead, may we realize that there is a great orchestra that is being played by a great creator who is displaying his glory with every sunrise and with every sunset and with every moment of every day, with every breath, with every heartbeat. And may we see his glory as the heavens shout the glory of God and as the skies above declare his handiwork. May we look to Him and believe His Word. And Lord, help us to live lives of faith that are that make no sense to those around us who are not believers, that they would see the evidence of our faith as it's demonstrated in the way we live, what we do, what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say. May that be demonstrations of your work in us and our trust in your promises. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.